Okay, let's find our seats again. It's now a time when we're going to go to the Lord in prayer together. So if you will join with me in prayer. From Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when mornings dawn. When morning dawns, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God, we are always reminded almost every day, Lord, that there is chaos all over the world, Lord. We see it in the news. We see it in our relationships. We feel it deep down in our hearts, God. So why do we come? One of the reasons why we come to you actually this morning is to be reminded that even though there is chaos all around us, you have not lost control of this earth. In fact, you watch over it in such a way that nothing on this earth can happen, even the things that we don't see, without your knowing about it, without your sovereign care. And so we want to be reminded of that this morning, God, that you look down from heaven, you see all things, that although nations rage and kingdoms totter, the Lord of hosts is with us, and we worship you and praise you because of that, God. We pray that you would encourage Christians around the world who have felt for a long time like chaos may never end, God. We pray for Christians this morning in Myanmar. Just thinking about believers who have grown up in Myanmar for over half a century, Lord, where there has been civil war, there are people, Christians in Myanmar, who do not know what life is like without war. That is a very strange place to be, Lord, to think that there is no guarantee of peace, Lord. So I pray that you would enable Christians there to endure the ongoing and long-term consequences of the military fighting against the government and the government fighting against the military, Lord, and it's impossible to know even whose side to take sometimes there. Now, Lord, we pray that Christians who are caught in that conflict would be seen as peacemakers, Lord, that they would turn the other cheek even when they themselves are afflicted. We pray that the leaders of Myanmar's military will see that Jesus is the true source of peace and joy, Lord. There are many Buddhists in Myanmar. There are many Muslims in Myanmar. There are very few Christians. Lord, we pray by the work of your Holy Spirit that there would be more of them. Lord, in our own nation, when trust in our own leaders seems to wax and wane day to day and erodes, God, give us a Christian perspective informed by your word, God. Remind us that we have nothing to fear because you're still enthroned as the King of all creation, God. Lord, we pray for even our own place here in San Antonio, that you'd be with the lawmakers as they convene on Monday for a special session, Lord, discussing many different things, among them the floods that recently happened, Lord, and just pray that you give wisdom to lawmakers and that they would be just and merciful at the same time, God, when it's called for. Pray for Mission Church here in San Antonio, Lord, as they seek to build a community of life with Jesus in an intimate relationship with him, Lord, that they would all of them at Mission Church yield their hearts to you and mind and strength and all of their relationships to Jesus, Lord, that you would transform every individual in that community to be more like you, and that they would be a beacon of hope in San Antonio, that your gospel would shine forth from Mission Church, that people through that ministry would come to know you and to love you, God. Lord, I pray this morning for Holt West at UTS or at Trinity University, Lord, RUF. Be with Holt and Hattie as they minister there, especially as they prepare for the coming semester, God. Lord, give Holt helpful ways on that campus that he can share the love of Christ, spread your word on that campus, Lord, so that students who are in sort of a questioning phase, maybe even in their life, would find grounding and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for our own church this morning, we have so many needs. We have so much, so many things even that are unspoken, God. Be our comfort and our peace this morning, God. I pray that you would strengthen, embolden that missions team as they travel to England, Lord, to help a church there that just wants to be, that wants to be that same beacon of hope in a community, God. And as they engage with the community in multiple and very different ways, Lord, from young to old people, we pray that that people would see the love of Christ. And I also pray specifically for this team that the word that they bring to England would not just be in deed, that people would see the love of Christ, but that opportunities would be given for them to share in tangible and deep ways who Jesus is and just how much he loves his people and just how much he is inviting all people to himself, God. So be with that missions team as they go, Lord. Pray for traveling mercies, as we like to call them, which just means, Lord, when we say traveling mercy, we just mean make things easy for them as they travel from one country to another. And when they get there, Lord, keep them in good health, keep them in good spirits, keep them reminded and full of the Holy Spirit as they share your word and your love with other people. And Lord, we pray all of this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. And before Alan comes up to preach, I will read the passage. This is Romans 8. We've been working through a series in Romans 8. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Is that correct, Alan? 18 through 27? Yeah. Okay. I just checked his notes before I got up here, and I've already forgotten between there and now. So this is, hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Christ Church. I'm Alan. I'm one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. So if you'll join me in prayer. God, we give thanks that you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the author of your perfect, eternal, infallible, and unchangeable word that you have set before us for life. So we pray this morning as we study your word and open up the treasures of what you have to say to us, that you will bless us with ears to hear, with hands and feet to take action, with changed hearts and minds from what you are doing in us by the power of the Spirit who hears our every need. God, I know that I am not up to the task. You are more than faithful, so I pray that you would work in and through and around me to bring your truth to the people of Christ Church, and I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, Christ Church, and for those who are visiting this morning, we are a church that is in something of a transition. Over the last few weeks and coming up, you're hearing from the elders of Christ Church preaching, and we're preaching through Romans 8, one of the most packed chapters in the Bible. And we're in a time of transition as we are seeking a new pastor. And I think it's good for you to hear from the elders of the church. We've had visiting pastors who have helped come and bring God's word to us. And at this time, I think what we're trying to express to you as the elders of the church is that we love you guys. We care for you a great deal, and we want to invest our time to bring God's word to you just as we shepherd and care and counsel you and lead the church, a lot of it behind the scenes. And so we pray that this would be edifying for you as you hear from the elders of the church in these weeks. Today we're kind of near the end of Romans chapter 8. And as I mentioned, kind of being a time of transition for the church, this section of Romans chapter 8 really focuses on the in-between and kind of the frustration and pain of where we're at in the Christian life before we receive the fullness of God's glory. And the Apostle Paul focuses our attention using the metaphor of childbirth. At Christ Church, we love babies, right? We love babies so much here that we will baptize them, but we love all your babies. And babies are great. There's one running through the aisle right now. Babies are a sign of the glory that is to come, right? They hold the promise and the hope of the future. But they also have kind of an aspect behind that glory, and that is there is behind every baby a story of childbirth, a story of pain, a story of anticipation and longing through suffering to see what comes on the other side. The Apostle Paul encourages us to use this lens to see what God is doing through his people in this age of transition before we see the fullness of God's glory. So we see in God's message to us this morning how God, first of all, confronts us with the reality of suffering in this world. He then asks us to see the purpose of this suffering, even our adoption and the redemption of our bodies. And finally, he asks us to look to the Spirit and enlist the Spirit's intercession for us as we groan and struggle in the in-between times when we still struggle with pain in this life. So first of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he asks us to see that the sufferings of this world are not worth the glory that will be revealed in us. And I just ask us to stop kind of right there before we get too far and tell us that the Apostle Paul is not minimizing the sufferings that we go through in this life. He wants to actually highlight the nature of our suffering. Even though he says, It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. He wants us to know and acknowledge that our sufferings are real and that our experiences of being beaten up, broke down, and hurt are a reality that God knows and understands and reckons with. Even the Apostle Paul doesn't really minimize that. If you look what he does in the following verses, although he says these sufferings are not worthy to be compared, he also says that this is a creation that is marked by futility, a lack of hope. Our creation is marked by bondage. We are basically slaves to sin and suffering and to decay. We break down. Creation breaks down. And these are all things that drag us down, that hurt us. And so I want you to hear God's word to you this morning. I know some of you have come here today uncertain about your future life. Some of you, your marriages are on the rocks. Some of you have been through betrayal and divorce. Some of you are coming here today and you wish you could be with loved ones, but you are estranged and in conflict. And God's word speaks to you this morning and says that feeling that you're going through is real and God hates it and is working to bring about redemption. That pain that you're experiencing is the point of Jesus coming to redeem you. That is why he came and it is his mission. You can see that we are not a people of God that glosses over suffering. That's not what the Apostle Paul asks us to do. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, well, look on the bright side. He doesn't say, well, you know, it actually is good that you went through a divorce. It's good that you have chronic pain. All these things are enemies. And the crowning aspect of our suffering in this world, death, Paul says that is the last enemy to be destroyed. But it's an enemy. And it's working against the things that God values and God values in you. So when the Apostle Paul talks elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians about death being the last enemy to be destroyed, he talks about that the gospel of victory takes away the sting of death. And my wife and I were talking this, but she saw a scorpion next to our bed last night. And I don't know if y'all see scorpions at your house. We live out in the country. We see scorpions all the time. And the prick of the scorpion isn't the thing. It's the venom that endures and stays with you. In death and in our suffering, the victory of the gospel, it doesn't take away that pain of being struck, but it takes away the enduring venom, takes away the sting of death, and communicates to us that God is on his way to redeem and bring good out of these evil things. God takes decisive action in sending Jesus, and he takes action personally for you in that he heals you as the brokenhearted and binds up your wounds, as the psalmist says. So our application to this for you here today is I would ask you to think, shouldn't we as Christians be the most honest about pain in this life? Where is the pain in your life? You can bring that suffering honestly before the Lord and lay it at his feet, because he meets you there in your pain. And although he meets you there in your pain, he doesn't just leave you there. Even though he's with you, he has a purpose in the pain to move beyond the pain to redemption and healing. We can see the Apostle Paul's transition here as we focus in on the that metaphor of childbirth, that there is a pain, that there is suffering, and there's groaning. But there's anticipation and hope. So you can see how the Apostle Paul walks us through this. There is, in verse 19, an eager expectation that we are subjected to frustration or futility in verse 20. We are groaning, verse 22, as in the pains of childbirth. Hope and anticipation start to overcome the pain underneath, just like in childbirth. Jesus also compares this transition in the gospel towards glory and away from our suffering to childbirth. He says in John's gospel, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a new life has been born into the world. The pain and the anguish starts to fade as the hope becomes clear and visible before our eyes. And the Apostle Paul describes that hope as the glory that awaits us, this glory that will be revealed in us. What is that glory? The glory is our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. If you look at verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And this is really fascinating here, because this kind of brings together how God is solving the problems that have been outlined through the earlier part of the book of Romans. So we started in chapter 8 with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we'll finish with, who can separate us from the love of God? And that's a remarkable place to be, considering that if you look at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, the Romans were getting beat up left and right, because it was all about failure and falling short. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The commentators are split on, well, who's the Roman church? Like, what is he writing to? Is this all Jews? Is it mostly Gentiles? Is it mixed company? I kind of think it's probably mixed company if we're that confused about who the audience is. But Paul is writing, and he writes to the Jews and says, you think you've got it all together and you have these advantages much in every way. You've got the law, but you haven't kept the law. And he tells the Gentiles, you know the law of God through nature, and you run the other way. So the question is, how do we get to no condemnation and no separation from the love of God from that starting point? It is by grace through faith. And a centerpiece of this, as Tim outlined for us last week, is our adoption into God's family. We are justified by grace through faith. And that's a part of the equation. God reckons and accounts us as righteous. He He also makes us part of his family. That you are, in fact, God's son. You are God's daughter by grace through faith. And I outline for you the kinds of things that you might be walking through the doors here today with. Alienation and separation from family over conflict and sin and relational rupture in your lives. You might have come here today with sorrow and regret over your past and things that you have done that have separated you from God. And you might have walked in here today with physical pain. You might have cancer. In fact, I know some beloved by this congregation have cancer and chronic pain. Our adoption and redemption is God's answer to these problems. Vertically, we are estranged from God, the Father, by our sin. But he declares to us that we are now family. The estrangement is gone. We are welcomed and loved as part of God's family. Horizontally, across these pews, out into the streets and communities, we have conflict and we suffer because of how we are estranged and at enmity with one another. We become God's family, and Jesus Christ tears down the wall of hostility that divides us, so that we can now be joined together as one family, despite our differences. Even for those who are outside the fold of God's family, who have not received his salvation, we can have reconciliation with them because we have everything we need from God's family. And we don't have to sort of put on a pedestal what we need from those we are estranged from in this life. We can come with a posture of openness to those we have conflict with. And even the things that go beyond the purely relational, things like physical suffering with pain, depression, cancer, chronic illness and disease, God tells us that his healing is also a cosmic redemption. He is healing the cosmos. The world system is being brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ, and he's your brother. You have and share in everything that Jesus owns. Everything that he has conquered is yours. The Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That reconciliation is indeed cosmic. All things have been reconciled to Christ. And this also points us to God's relationship with us in redemption being very personal. So if you come to Christ Church, you will see that we talk a lot about God's sovereignty, his authority and power. And we should talk about those things. And you'll see that we talk a lot about God's, his glory. And we should talk about God's glory, but we don't want to talk about God's glory and sovereignty and power in isolation from his character and purpose. You see, what the Apostle Paul describes here that God is doing, he is doing something that brings about glory, but it is glory for us and in us. There is kind of a really interesting ambiguity in verse 18. Some translations say this glory will be revealed in us Others say for us. I kind of like both. I kind of like both because God's glory in our redemption, our adoption and redemption of our bodies is both for us and in us. The glory is in us as he does these mighty works that change your heart, change your life, and ultimately give you a new body as you have a new identity in him. It's in us and for us because these things are working inside us. They are for our benefit, and they are for his glory as they are displayed outwardly to the world, to see the goodness of who God is and what he has done. So your application for this morning is to name that suffering that you walked in here with and place it in the context of God's redemptive plan to see how your adoption and the redemption of your body will bring healing to those wounds. To lean into your adoption and the coming redemption of your body, live one as one who is groaning in hope and not in despair, because we have been released from futility and bondage. But there's always a but. But we still live in this life before that day. We are the first fruits, still with Paul. 2,000 years later, we're still the first fruits of this, and we have yet to realize the glorification that is coming at the end of chapter 8. We have yet to realize the fullness of our adoption. So how do we live in this in-between time? We have kids from the youth group here today, right? What is that name for the youth group? What does it go by? Already, not yet. That's kind of a theological term, and so I'll try to see if we can understand it a little bit. I know there are some families that have been on road trips this summer, going to faraway destinations. I know there's at least one family that's gone as far away as Michigan. So what is the line, and there's going to be two lines. I need to pee. That's one line you'll hear from the back seat. What's the other line you're guaranteed to hear? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's kind of the layman's way of understanding this theological idea of already, not yet. We are already the sons of God, the daughters of God. We already have new life in Christ, but we have not yet revealed it. We are not all the way there yet. So this can lead to just heartbreak, because you know what's coming, right? You know what's coming. The Apostle Paul describes it, we're the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the resurrection of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And I would tell you that the wait for it patiently part is what I would call aspirational. We're not most of the time, in fact, waiting for it patiently. We are called to wait for it patiently, and we want to be patient, but it's hard. So what's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In verse 26, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is a familiar idea that the pain in this life and just feeling like you've lost hope, that that can sort of sap your strength to have words to say anything. The Israelites, when they were banished from the kingdom and taken off in bondage to Babylon, expressed it like this in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The people of Israel, taken away from their land, couldn't find the voice to sing. And there are times in our lives when we feel that, when we don't have the voice to pray, to praise the God who is redeeming us. This God sees that and sends his Spirit to intercede with you. This idea of how the Spirit comes along and prays for us and with us, the idea is that the Spirit picks up the part of the burden we cannot carry by ourselves. It's too heavy for us. So the Spirit lifts it, and we groan, and the Spirit groans, and together there is a prayer that makes sense to God. And the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is both the cause of your prayer, the ear that hears the prayer, and the voice that answers it with your assurance. He intercedes when we lack the words. So this should be an encouragement to us that there are probably times when you are coming and you know you need to pray, but you don't know how to pray. And it's intimidating to step into that, just not knowing what to say to God, knowing that you're in his presence, but you don't have the words for it. And the Apostle Paul says, walk in. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And if you kind of mix those together, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, even though we don't know what we're going to say when we get there. Because the Spirit will have words for us. So in your life filled with moments of confusion and doubt, hear the Spirit's encouragement to you. Come, and I will give you words, and we will pray together. Trust the unseen work of God through the Spirit in your suffering. There is an aspect to this that we still can't yet see the finished product of what God is doing in our life. It is hidden from us. But God is bringing out redemption and reconciliation, adoption, through the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Beethoven was going deaf in his early 20s. And as I've read, he was going deaf when he was working through and finishing his ninth symphony, that symphony that contains the Ode to Joy. He was writing music that he couldn't hear, that he really wouldn't be able to enjoy the fruit of in the way that it was intended. He did this in hope, a hope that he could not see, knowing that the result would be a brilliant piece of work and a blessing to those around him. God is at work in your hearts and in your lives as you've walked into this door today with suffering, with pain in your life. He calls us to honestly look at that pain, to bring it before him, to see it in the context of his purpose for our redemption and adoption as sons. And in that in-between time, to enlist the Spirit to walk alongside with us and pray with and for us. Even though we can't see what's on the other side, we can trust that God will bring something glorious through it. He's working something glorious in you and working something glorious for you. Because one day, as the Apostle Paul describes, there will be a revealing of the sons of God. Even though we are in this season of going through the pain of childbirth, we can have hope because of the new life that comes into the world through God's work in us. So fix your eyes on Jesus, that one who is bringing you through to the other side, to see that hope and who will walk with you on that journey. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks that you are the God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You have brought us out of darkness and into life. You have loved us from before the foundation of the world. And in our groaning, the Spirit walks with us. In our groanings, the Spirit prays for us. And we eagerly await, God, our redemption and adoption in glory in the fullness of time. We pray that you would accomplish this and receive our offering of thanksgiving and worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
The good news that we have hope even in the midst of suffering is actually a confession of sin, because we know that very often, daily, we lose hope. We lose sight of the promises of God to be with us